1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." And one of the things that she mentioned a moment ago is that one in, well she said a large percentage. I can't remember. There was 1/3 and 60%. I heard the numbers. But she said a lot of those people, ladies who go into these abortion clinics and or come into the pregnancy center for counseling, have been in church that week. And so think about that. They've gone beyond, you know, and now it's a crisis because something has changed. It needs to be a crisis when a young man or young woman starts to be tempted towards sex before they get married. But we've pushed that so far back into the corner and closed it and locked it that now we don't talk about fornication. We don't talk about the premarital sex. That's not the issue. Now the issue is that we've gone so far. Now it's to the point we're just trying to save a life. But we need to be backing up and stopping it before we get that far. And that needs to be, I know we've taught it, we keep teaching it, but that still needs to be our message when it comes to that topic. Now, once we get beyond that, then of course we have to have rescue in place. But some have departed from the faith. People who grow up in church, people who sit in Sunday school, people who have their own Bible, maybe with their own name on it, reach a point in their lives where they say, "I don't need this anymore." They reach a point where they say, "Does God really matter in my life? Is God relevant in my life? Does the Bible make a difference in my life? Does the church really have any influence over how I'm living?" Well, let me wake you up and say this. If the Bible and the church has no influence on the way you're living, you've already departed the faith. You may come to church on Sunday morning, but if it's not changing how we live or guiding how we live, we've already departed the faith. There are people sitting in pews, not just here, but all around the world today. And though they honor Him with their lips, their heart is far from God. I hope that doesn't speak to you. I hope that doesn't speak of us. They did believe, but they turned away. Why? He says seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. What does that mean? Something has attracted them away. Something has distracted them or drawn them away. It's a matter of popularity. Well, hey, all my friends are going to the beach today. And so if I want to be with my friends, I need to go to the beach. All my friends are going to the ball game today. If I want to be with my friends, I need to go to the ball game or to the race or whatever. That's a seducing spirit. Next time somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, let's go do this on Sunday. I want this to come into your mind." Seducing spirit. Now, don't say it to them. They won't understand. But know in your heart that's a seducing spirit. When God has called us to not forsake the assembling, again, God, I know about vacations. I get all that stuff. But I'm talking about on the regular. Guys, we miss church too much. And you see what happens when we get away from church, when we're not there. I'm glad that we have the ability to stream, and we've got families that are not able to be here who are watching online. And when you're on vacation, you can watch online. But if you're in town, you ought to be at church, unless you're sick. Don't come if you're sick. We don't want to get sick. Seducing spirit, stuff's drawing us away. But then he also said doctrines of devils. What is a doctrine of devil? A doctrine of devil is we've compromised everything so much that even the church doesn't think the church matters. That even the church doesn't think the Bible matters. The Bible says this, "Oh, that doesn't matter." That's doctrine of devils. We've compromised everything. We've diluted the truth. Who's going to heaven? Oh, you know, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by Jesus, by Him. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him." We've got to know that we can't dilute the truth. We've got to stand on truth. We've got to preach truth. But when the church starts watering it down and doesn't hold the line, it makes it easy for people to walk away from God and walk away from church. And what does he say? Depart from the faith. Now, let me say this. you give your life to Christ, you accept him as your Savior, and he washed your sins away, and he writes your name in the book of life, and maybe you go the next step and get baptized and risen to walk in newness of life, you're on the right path. But when we don't attend church and study the Bible, when we don't study the Bible at home, have private devotions, when we don't pray through the week and spend time in meditation and fellowship with God, we're going to start to depart from the faith. The question is, how much? How far are we going to go? You don't have to go far to depart. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now, what does that word hypocrisy tell you? Hypocrisy tells you that they know better. Speaking lies. Here's the thing. Now, as Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy's a pastor and Paul is his mentor, and he says his spiritual father, his father in the faith. As he writes to Timothy, he says, look, you need to be prepared that some people are not going to stay in church their whole lives. They're going to drop out. Why? Other stuff attracts them. Why? Because they hear some other preacher that teaches some other doctrine and they get caught up in that. And so sometimes that happens. People go away. But he said, there's also this. He said, people will be speaking lies and hypocrisy. They know what they're saying is wrong when they say it. But you look at all these preachers who've been to Bible school. They study their Bible, maybe grew up in church, but then they reach a point in their lives where Larry King asks them a question or somebody puts them on the spot in front of a camera and they compromise their answer. Because why? Well, because we don't want to make anybody mad. Well, let me tell you something. You can't tell the truth without making somebody mad sometimes. And we better stick with the truth and not try to protect everybody's feelings. Look, I don't come in here with a desire to offend anybody, provoke anybody, or upset anybody. My desire is for you to know God and walk with God, and for me not even to really fit into that relationship, just kind of be an outsider on that. But if the preaching is compromising, if the preaching is watered down, if we take the Bible and we dilute it so it has no impact, what good is it? Some have departed from the faith. They twist the doctrine. They twist the scripture. And they do it knowingly. They do it on purpose. They twist it around and make it say what they wanted to say. Look at verse 10. Paul says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. We trust in the living God. He said, you know what? Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard to take a stand. Sometimes it's hard to stand in the face of confrontation and keep saying the truth and keep holding the line. Why do we do it? Because we believe in the living God. It's not some statue on a wall somewhere. It's not some distant idea. God is alive and God is real and Jesus is real. And he, as a born-again Christian, he indwells us by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the living God, and so we endure it. We do it even when it's not popular. God's word is true. His way is right. And his love is full. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Here's the thing. The truth is, I love you and you love me because I don't know everything about you and you don't know everything about me. Isn't that true? That's true. The truth is, if I knew the thoughts you've had sometimes and you knew the thoughts I've had sometimes, you'd say, I don't want to be around that guy. And I'd say, I don't want to be around you either. Why? Because you have wickedness and you have evil in your heart. You have the capacity. I'm not saying that you are living it, but we have thoughts and we have ideas that sometimes would be awful in the eyes of others. But we trust in the living God. Jesus loves me even though he knows those thoughts. Jesus loves me even when I have some wild, crazy, foolish idea. Jesus still loves me. Oh, he'll warn me. And by the Holy Ghost, he'll convict my heart not to do that, not to say that, not to go there, whatever it might be. But even though he knows my thoughts, he still loves me. And even though he knows your thoughts, he still loves you. Look at verse 11, if you will. He says, these things command and teach. You know, it's, I don't know how you are, but I grew up receiving a lot of instruction. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Anybody else? Don't run out in the street. Well, why not? What's the street there for? It's run in, isn't it? Then I remember our neighbor was teaching her grandchild that the grill was hot. And so every time he would get close to it, even if it wasn't being used, she'd say, hot, hot, don't touch it, hot, don't touch it. And of course, you know what a kid will do. A kid will sneak over there when she's not looking and touch it and go, that's not hot. But she's trying to teach him why, so he wouldn't get burned later. But he tested it. We need to know not just how, but why. We need to know not just what, but how. We've got to teach it. If I say to you, abstain from the very appearance of evil, and you say, well, why? If it just looks, why does it matter what somebody else sees? Doesn't it matter just what's in my heart? Doesn't it matter just what is truth? To be offended. And so we have to know not just what, but how and why. And it's our job as the church, it's your job as a teacher, it's my job as a teacher, it's our job as mentors and Christians to teach. He said, Timothy, you need to command it, but you also need to teach it. You need to explain it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, he said, but why? Right? The world we live in today says, why? Why can't I just go out and have fling with anybody? Why can't I just have social activities with just anybody? We need to teach them why. Because there are consequences. Because what may be casual right now can become formal later. We need to be mindful not just to command it, but to teach it, especially when they're young. They need to know the how and the why behind it. Verse number 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, of course, being a young preacher, but be thou an example of the believers. We're to be the examples. When people look at you, I don't say look at us, when people look at you, when they look at me, what would happen if they do what we do? What happens if they say what we say and go where we go? If they follow us, where will they end up? If they follow our example, if they follow our lead, where will they go and what will they become? They're watching. They're learning from us. None of us has been perfect in our lives, but we need to make sure that we're being an example today of a believer. Look at what he goes on and he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We need to be an example in every area of our lives. They need to be able to see Jesus in us. They need to be able to see God's influence in us. Be thou an example. Verse 13. He says, give attendance. Give attendance. Give attention, we might say. Give attendance. Be consistent. Be consistent. And he names three things here. He says, in reading, in exhortation, and in doctrine. Be consistent. So what is he saying? He said we need to be consistent. We need to give attendance. We need to read our Bibles consistently. Maybe when you got saved, you got a Bible and you started reading it. Well, don't quit now. I was talking to a fellow the other day. He said, I just finished reading the book of John. What do I do next? I said, go back to Matthew and read the whole New Testament, but leave Revelation for later. Then go back to Genesis and read the whole Bible all the way through. Why do we start with John? Because John is the one who loved the Lord the most closely and most obviously. He was the one leaning on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper, at the communion, Passover. John was that young man, and he wrote it from a different perspective, led by the Holy Ghost, yes, but a different perspective. And so we read John because John was probably the closest to Pahokee as we can get, right? He was the least educated and the most common. Mark might give him a good run for his money, but it was simple. That's why we read John first. We need to be in the Word. We need to be consistent in reading the Word. Reading a proverb each day, a chapter in the Proverbs each day, one for every day of the month. But he says, not just in reading, but also in exhortation. What does that mean? He says, the exhortation is to call near. Everybody says, well, it's to encourage. But it's to encourage in a specific, close way. Right? Who do I want to pick on? Carson, come here. I can pick on you this morning, can't I? I want to tell you a secret. I just need to tell you a secret. That's all it is. Carson's like, what was that all about? You know what we're supposed to have as Christians? We're supposed to have close relationships. And we're supposed to be able to speak to someone privately. See, if I was telling Carson to come up here because his zipper was down, he would appreciate me being silent about that, right? Not telling everybody, hey, your zipper's down. Right? If you have bad breath, you would appreciate somebody coming up and saying, hey, you might want a mint. Instead of saying, oh, man, your breath stinks. That's exhortation. You call them near and have a one-on-one conversation. Listen, if you came to church this morning and I knew that you're, and by the way, I hope this doesn't apply to anybody, and I don't know that it does, but if it does, we're getting on it right now. Right? If somebody told me, say, oh, you know, they're running around on their spouse, and I got up here and I started preaching and I called you out and said, yeah, you, I'm talking to you. Pay attention. You're the one. You say, oh, the preacher shouldn't have done that. What should the preacher have done? He should have called him near and said, hey, look, buddy, I've heard what's going on. You need to cut it out. That's exhortation. That's ministry. But he said, not just read the Bible, not just exhort, but also, he said, and doctrine. We need to give attendance to doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. What does, and somebody asked a question this morning. I love these questions. Don't ever think you're bothering me when you ask a Bible question. But the question comes up, say, well, where did the languages come from in the Bible? It's in there. It tells us. Where did the different nationalities come from? It's in the Bible. All that stuff is in there. And so, but we have to teach it. We need to teach it. There are a lot of things that we're not going to get just from the Sunday morning service. If you're counting on Sunday morning service to be your education in Bible, you're behind. You need to be reading your Bible at home. You need to be here at church or at least tuned in for church, for all the teaching, for Sunday school, for all of it. Man, you get a college degree in Bible just by going to church. I mean, not really, but you'd have the same education, maybe better. But we need to teach it. That's what he's saying. Call them near, read your Bible, call them near and teach them. Verse 14, aren't you glad this is where we are? Because this is the main point. So if you've been sleeping till now, wake up right here. This is what it's all about. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I'm here to tell you, God made you on purpose. You may have been unexpected. Or maybe they'd say even an accident. But you were not an accident from God. God made you on purpose. He designed you for a purpose. You have inherent gifts. Some in here are very talented when it comes to numbers. How many numbers people do we have in the room? All right. Some people can calculate it in their minds, right? Just run the numbers in their minds and they have it. How many are grammar specialists in the room? All right, lots of those, few of those. How many of you destroy the English language on a daily basis? There you go. Now I see some hands. How many of you are great singers? Right? Nobody wants to brag, right? How many of you have a tremendous memory? You can remember people's names, and you can remember, like, you hear a poem or something, and boy, you just got a great memory. Don't neglect your gift. How many of you are great persuaders or teachers or conversationalists? How many of you just love people? How many of you don't like anybody? God has given us gifts. He has designed us for the purpose, specific. So we have two things to consider. Number one is our gift, our inherent gift, and number two is our developed skill. You know, some people, it's natural. How many of you saw that little boy from Sop Choppy on the drums? Y'all seen him? I don't know if it's natural, but he's good. How old is he, like 5 or 6 years old? 4 years, 5 years old? So, but he can get on those drums and he can play those drums. Now, Brother John, I don't know about you, but I think he was born with it, playing those drums. But you got to develop it. But you got to work on it. You got to do that stuff. Some of us, talking to people is easy. Telling about Jesus is easy. For other people, it's a developed skill. But here's what I'm saying. Don't neglect the gifts you've got. If you can play an instrument, play it regularly. If you can sing, sing. If you can teach, teach. If you can preach, preach. If you can tell people about Jesus in an exhortative way, I don't know, I'm making words up as I go. Call them near and talk to them in a very personal, very sincere way. If you're good at praying, if you're good at writing, what are you good at? Use it for God and don't neglect the gift that is in you. You say, Pastor, I'm giftless. No, you're not. You do something and you do it well. Don't neglect it. Give it to God. Use it for His purpose. Don't neglect your gift. Magnify it, intensify it, harness it, and let God bring it out. And let Him bring out His best in you. Verse 15, it kind of, as we get here, we kind of go back to what she was talking about. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, that people can see that it's working. Now, that's the thing. When we give our lives to Christ, people need to see a difference. They need to see a joy in us. They need to see a peace in us. They need to see a desire in us to live for God. That people can see it. You see where he says that? That thy profiting, that your benefit of being a Christian appears to all. And then verse 16, take heed to thyself unto doctrine and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I am going to heaven, but I don't want to go by myself. I need people to see something in me that gives them a desire to go where I'm going, to know who I know, and to be like I am. My sins washed away, my hope eternal, my Savior lives, my heart is full. I hope you can say the same. Maybe here this morning you say, oh, Pastor, I don't have that assurance. But right now, from your heart to God's heart, you could call on Him and be born again. Right now, you could pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me and rose the third day. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give myself to you. Will you give your life to God today? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, God, I don't know what that gift is. I don't know what it is that you want me to do. I don't know what it is you want me to focus on. But if you'll reveal it to me, God, I will serve you in that way. And I will not neglect the gift that is in me. Let's not let it die on the vine. Would you stand this morning? I want you to have an opportunity to come to the altar if you want to and pray. I can pray with you. But for sure, right now where you stand, you could talk to God and He'll hear you. Put your faith in Him. Rest your hope in Him. This is your opportunity. Father, use this time we have together to accomplish your work in us. In Jesus' name. Would you come this morning if you need to come to the altar? You want me to pray with you? I'll be glad to do that. This is your opportunity. Skill has God given you specifically for the purpose of ministry, specifically to serve Him? Do not neglect that gift. Harness it, magnify it, use it. Let God show Himself strong through you. Tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Brother Ronnie will be setting fire to it. Amen. Anything for dismissed? Pray for us as we travel to camp. Thank God we've never had any big issues in that trip, but pray for us. Pray that souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and I'll be preaching down there Wednesday at the camp, so pray that we can make a difference, all right? Let's go to the Lord and dismiss with prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?